you to our singers. I appreciate you guys carrying the load today for us.
It's your first time here. Sometimes we have an all a cappella service. Sometimes we have an all band service. And most times we have somewhere in between. But I love just hearing the different voices that you can hear when it's just a cappella. I set a meager goal for myself today. And that meager goal is to get you to come back next week. Not because of the food, but because of your interest in what I'm about to talk about. I played a lot of sports growing up and coached a lot of sports. And I have a favorite, as all of us do, that played sports, and it's baseball, believe it or not. You know, that fits. That's the most boring sport in America. That's because you don't get it. If you don't get it, it looks really boring. If you're simply a fan of winning, if you grew up in Atlanta, for the most part, but I'm not a fan of winning, I'm a fan of baseball. And people who don't get baseball say, well, what was your favorite game? And they don't believe it when I tell them. My son and I, actually it's a great story that I'll tell another time, he cut school, but there was a reason. There was a reason. Close, brother. We went down to Yankee Stadium, and those of you who are ancient will know what this means, and baseball fans. Mike Mussina was pitching against Pedro Martinez. Like two of the like greatest pitchers of all time. And it was a 1-0 game. Like a combined 4 hits. Now that's an awesome game if you get baseball. But if you don't get baseball, you go, that, how can that be your favorite game? And so I used to tell coaches, I used to do a lot of coaching clinics in baseball, and I said, listen, and it was only, I only got to do the clinics because I was successful. That's who gets to do clinics. And they all wanted to know how it was I was successful. I said, that's not what I want to teach you. I want to teach you your goal. The goal is to get these kids to come back next week. That's your goal. Because they're not going to get baseball until they stick around for a little while and then really understand it. When they get it, they're hooked. See, at that time, there was all kinds of competition for kids, sports-wise, theater-wise, all kinds of stuff. There's so much competition. But even within sports, like the hockey coach, he used to drive me crazy. I just want to punch this guy out. My kids play hockey, but it's like, if you're going to be a hockey player, you play hockey year-round. I'm like, no, the kid's 13 years old. No, no, no. But they all wanted all of every kid's attention. Theater wanted all of the kids there. Football wanted all the kids there. Baseball always was the victim. Then lacrosse had come up at that point in time. Like, oh, that's a fun sport. You run around and they have better snacks than baseball. And I'm like, wait, what are you trying to win people with? Snacks? Running around? Only if you don't get it. See, church can be that way. I could try to lure you back with a great meal next week. But I want to lure you back with some good news. Well, you do need it. Who said that? We do need it. I literally opened up the newspaper, the digital newspaper, and sorry, there were 3 lead pictures and lead headlines. Number one, it was this apocalyptic looking picture. This woman that was all charred in front of this blazing inferno behind her, tears running down her face. And it literally, the headline said, the climate apocalypse, it's getting worse. I'm like, oh, thank you. Right next to it, the pandemic, it's getting worse. Right next to that, racism in America, it's getting worse. I'm like, ah, what a pick-me-up here. So, interestingly, not because I was looking for good news in the newspaper, Wednesday of this week, when I was preparing for the sermon, beginning to put the slides together, I said, well, let me see if I just Google good news in the headlines. Here's the best news the world has to offer. You ready? Now, let's see. I got to turn it on, probably. Is that the key? Here we go. Here's the good news. FSU football, a legitimate quarterback competition means good news for the Noles. That's good news. Now, the bad news is this guy doesn't know how to spell legitimate. But other than that, in fact, I went on there this morning. The article still says legit meat. Anyway, that's the best news I came up with on the sporting front. Here's the best news on the COVID front. The good news from Lollapalooza about COVID. I went on to read the article. I'm like, that's not good news. That's not good news. And then here's the last one. I'm like, I'm not even reading this article. This is honestly a headline. Good news, asteroid Benno increases chance of crashing into Earth. And then go off, Bennu. Now, I'm not sure who Gunsali Yakalakanaka is, but I wanted to text her and say, you really think that's good news? I guess she's a fatalist. She wants the world destroyed, possibly. I don't know. But I thought, well, I think I can do better than that. And so if this is the best the world can come up with, I want to go to see what God came up with. I want to take you back to the ministry, the quite successful ministry of a man named John the Baptist. Now, you wouldn't think his ministry is going to be successful. He set up in the wilderness. Not a great recipe for success. You want a recipe for success, you set up right in the middle of where all the action is. He went into the wilderness. His diet was locusts and wild honey. Can't imagine the breath that would give you. That was what he ate. Clothing, he wore a garment made out of camel hair. Now, I don't know what that's like. I've been that close to a camel, but I've never rubbed it up against my body or rubbed my body up against him. But apparently it's very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. And quite ugly. And so here's this guy trying to get this great ministry started. And strike one, two, three, to go back to my baseball analogy, right? Wrong. His ministry was wildly successful. People were coming in droves out into the wilderness to find out what this guy had to say. Here's what he had to say. You ready? Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. You go, wait, hold on. That's what drew people in droves out into the wilderness? People run out of church when you preach that message. Why were people coming in droves to hear this weird-looking guy who ate at a weird diet and weird outfit? Why would they come and hear a message that said, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you a little bit of background. Because when I said, did I miss something? The answer is yes, you missed something. If that doesn't excite you, you've missed something. And guess what? I'm going to take responsibility for you missing it because I've been here for 15 years and I think most of you don't get it. And so I'm going to try to turn that around. And I can't do it all in 1 week, which is why I want you to come back next week. But why was he so successful? Well, for one thing, he was the first prophet after 450 years of silence. The people are used to hearing prophets and all that, and they were used to kind of hearing what God has to say. You can imagine having this kind of ongoing conversation with God for hundreds of years, and all of a sudden, nothing. From the time of Malachi, God didn't say a word through a prophet. And so you can imagine if people are like, I wonder what God feels. Is he ghosting me? Like, what's going on here? Are we cut off? Is this over? Is it like, is God done with us? Wait, there's a prophet. God's speaking again. So you can imagine that would be good news in and of itself. God's speaking again. And I'm sure that drew a lot of people initially. But what kept drawing people was not that God was speaking through them. It was what God was saying. It was this message. This message right here is what to them was good news. I was driving, Helen and I were driving back from an appointment this week. And I guess she got stuck in the, not stuck. I had said, make sure you check on the children's ministry. Mia Salino's at Hong's out of town, and there's a problem. We want to make sure we know about it, so there must have been a little problem. But we were driving up 400 and after an appointment, and we were at about Haynesbridge, exit 9, and she goes, what are you preaching on Sunday? And we were having a very active conversation at this point. What do you preach on Sunday? The good news of the kingdom of God. She acted like God, went silent. Not for four centuries, but for four exits, she went silent. From Haynesbridge all the way up to McFarland. Didn't say a word. Nothing. There was nothing. It was like, she couldn't come up with anything to encourage me. She couldn't come up with anything to go, oh, that would be awesome. That'll be inspiring. Nothing. So I finally looked over. I said, I assume from your silence, you're really excited about what I got to speak about this Sunday. And I get it. I get it. And that might be what you're thinking too. But you don't get it. You don't get it. Because if you get it, you will understand it's the most significant thing to happen to this world in all of its history. Come on. The most significant thing. I think this right here is the most important misunderstood passage in all the Bible. Well, let me tell you why it was important to them, why people were very attracted to it. So not only first time in 450 years God was speaking, more importantly, just again, really briefly, and this doesn't do it justice, but the people of God, the Israelites, were enamored with the ways of the world. They just loved the ways of the world, and they hated the way they weren't like the world. And they wanted to be a powerful nation. They wanted to be a respected nation. They didn't like that they were just sort of God's people. They wanted a name for themselves. They wanted the things the world loved. And so they wanted a powerful army. They wanted great economic resources, and they wanted a great leader. And they kept hounding God for it, and God finally, as he does when people whine and complain, said, okay, I'll give it to you, but you're going to take all the consequences along with that. And you want a man that you can rely on, I'll give you the best man there is. And sure enough, they found out that there's always a better man somewhere else. A stronger man, a bigger man. And that particular man was the head of the kingdom of Assyria and came and just smoked Israel. And after that, the king of Babylon came in and just smoked Israel. And God says, that's what you get when you rely on man. Well, not only did they smoke Israel, they just obliterated the capital city, Jerusalem, and they wiped out their temple. Rubble. And then they exiled all the sharp people to Babylon. So imagine what Jerusalem looked like as it became the fulfillment of all these guys' dreams. To be respected, to be powerful. Well, God didn't leave him in that condition. He sent prophets. This is before he went silent. He sent prophets. One of the prophets was Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, in those days, he's looking ahead to when God was always trying to give him hope that there's a future for them. So you're not going to remain in this horrible state. This is not your permanent existence. He said, I'm looking to the future. And in the future, God tells them, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. That was so hard for them to imagine because they were in exile. So Jerusalem is going to be fine. Judah is going to be fine. It's going to be a safe place to be. Daniel interpreted a dream and he said to the king, the kingdom of God is going to be the greatest and most powerful kingdom ever. It will never be destroyed, nor will it ever be left to another people. It's going to be yours forever. You can imagine how this would get them a little fired up while they're in exile and Jerusalem's wiped out. And so the question was, God, when's this going to happen? When are you going to send this king you're talking about that's going to be from heaven? It's going to be handpicked by you that you think will solve all of our problems. When's that going to happen? And all God did is he gave a little hint. He said, watch for feet. Watch for feet. There's going to be some feet running at you over the hills, and that's going to be a messenger bringing you really good news. Don't miss it. And so they watched. I can imagine they probably had watchmen like all hours of the night. Guys, who's got the best eyesight? They got all kinds of equipment trying to find. Well, watch for this watchman. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. They kept watching. They kept watching. Kept watching. Nothing happened. Nothing. Well, when God stopped talking to them, they had no idea. Did God give up on that idea? Or has he modified that idea? Like, we're here, we're in trouble, and we're not getting anything. It was onto that scene that John the Baptist came forward with his message, the kingdom of God's near. It's near. So you can imagine their excitement. You can probably now understand their excitement. They had been under Roman oppression at this point. The Jews had just splintered into all kinds of factions and groups. It was a mess. And they were being oppressed on top of all that. And so John the Baptist goes, ta-da, the time has come. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent. You need to just change all the things you're doing. It's here. And so you can understand their enthusiasm. His message to them was repent and get baptized. Your Savior's coming. Your Messiah is coming. Your King is coming. Your Deliverer is coming. What was their response? Amen. Bring it on. We're ready. And people were being baptized in droves, getting ready for the kingdom of God. Well, if you haven't watched the movie yet, spoiler alert, that king was Jesus. And so he came right on the heels of John the Baptist. And guess what he said? The time has come. What time? The time of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. All those things you heard, now's the time. It's come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right there. It's as close as your hand. I love that illustration, isn't it? He's like, look at your hand. That's where the king, it's right there. It's right in front of you. Take hold of it. Repent. Believe the good news. A year later, what was his message? The description in Matthew is he went throughout all Galilee. He's preaching, teaching in the synagogues. And what's he proclaiming? The good news of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was doing. A year later, in Matthew 9, he went through all the towns, he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogue, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. See, Jesus actually believed in this. He devoted his teaching, his time teaching, to teaching people about the kingdom of God. And so you go, how did he keep their attention for so long? We'll find out. Here he is in the last week of his life, last days of his life. Here's what he says to his disciples. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Now that must have raised some eyebrows, because the Jews, many of them thought, well, this is for us. This was for us. You're coming for us. Jesus is like, no, it's for all nations. I've been telling you that for hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Malachi. Then he had this little window of time between, so Jesus died and then he was resurrected on the third day, and then 40 days later he ascended. You know what he was talking about during those 40 days? He appeared over 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So here's what I want you to do. Make an assessment of what your heart is doing thinking about the kingdom of God. I want you to do a before and after test. What's it feel like right now? Then I'm going to ask you what it feels like a month from now, and to see how much you've grown in understanding and appreciating why this was so important to Jesus and why it's so relevant for us today. Its lack of relevance is causing people to lose baseball in droves. The lack of understanding of what this is actually causing churches to be looked down upon, laughed at, and needing to require snacks to get people to come. If we only understood, I'm going to give you a little spoiler, young people, younger people. Everything that you think you want the world to be is in the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, everything you think the church isn't is what the kingdom of God is supposed to be. Diversity and inclusion, you like diversity and inclusion? You like that term? That's what God invented that. That was the rules of the kingdom of God. Taking care of the poor, that's God's invitation. That's God's, lost the word. Whatever. He made it up. This was the most important message Jesus ever preached. But if you know the rest of Jesus' story, you got to ask yourself, why then did so few people see the good news as good news? Because they didn't then either, a lot of them. And I wonder if it'll be good news for you. The invitation to enter the kingdom of God is not simply a chance for you to have your sin forgiven and go to heaven. That is not the good news of the kingdom of God. Otherwise, everybody would take advantage of it, right? Hey, do nothing, absolutely nothing, and I'm going to forgive all your sins and you give you a free ticket to heaven. They'd be signing up and lining up in droves if that's all the message of the kingdom of God was. No, the message of the kingdom of God was an invitation to come alongside of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit and transform the world into what God always intended it to be. To transform the world into what God designed the world to be, what he created it to be. That's what we're invited to be a part of. Not just to have our sins forgiven and go to heaven. See, it's good news for the world that the kingdom of God has come into the world. The kingdom of God is, quite frankly, the exact opposite of the kingdom of the world. It's the exact opposite. Basically, everything the world values is the opposite of what God values. That's why I think young people would be drawn to it if they really knew. Young people are learning to go, this world sucks. It does. The kingdom doesn't. The kingdom doesn't. Amen. It's as different as the expression the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. So many people came to John the Baptist because they thought the world was about to become what they hoped it would become. Let me say that again. The reason most people did not enter the kingdom of God is because what they came looking for is a solution to make the world what they wanted it to be. Now, before you get critical of them, ask yourself the question, at one point or another, was that part of your attraction to God? Because you wanted the world to be like you wanted it to be. Or is your attraction because you want the world to become like God wants it to be? But many people came to John the Baptist saying, I want to know, I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want the world to be the way I want it to be. I'm the only one who knows what the way the world really should be. Trust me, I know the way the world should be. I know the way things should work. And when they found that it was not the way they wanted it to be, they went on their way. So I want to look really briefly, at four people who turned down the kingdom of God. Four groups of people that turned down the kingdom of God. The first one is the religiously self-righteous. Now pay attention. I meant to do this up front. Let's do it right now. God, I think of the message that came through the Apostle John in the Revelation, and what he said to each one of the churches is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God, I pray that somehow, those who have ears who really want to hear in this, who are listening today, will really hear what you have to say to the church. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hear it with new ears. The religiously self-righteous. See, the people who did not enter the kingdom of God were the ones who felt spiritually superior to the kinds of people Jesus hung out with. I'm better than them. Whew. Think of people you look down upon. And you're invited to follow Jesus. And you go and you go, okay, let's see. How's it going, Jesus? Wait, all of them are around you? See, that's the religiously self-righteous. That's who they were. They were better than everybody else. See, they had things spiritually figured out. So the king should just come and say, these are my guys. Show them honor. Show them respect. What did Jesus show them? The exact opposite. And instead of holding them up for their righteousness, he condemned them for their arrogance and their pride. He said, you're a bunch of sinners. John chapter 8. And he said, in fact, you're worse than sinners. You're slaves to sin. I know what's going on in your life. You can't get out of this jam yourself. You need a savior. You need somebody like me to set you free. Remember their response? They bowed up. They're like, who are you to tell me I need to be set free? We're Abraham's children. We've never been slaves to anybody. It's like, oh, really? They didn't even remember their history. But when you're defensive, you come out with all kinds of crazy things. And they didn't like that Jesus was putting them on par with the sinners he hung out with, because their sins were a little more sophisticated. And I want this to be a sophisticated club. I want our church to be sophisticated religious people. I don't want dirty religious people. Jesus said, hit the road. Then they started calling him names. You're a Samaritan. Like, where'd that come from? You're demon-possessed. Pretty mature group, huh? And Jesus kept going at them. And then what he did next, they started picking up stones to stone them to death. Great. That's the religious people. The second group of people who didn't make it into the kingdom of God were the economically advantaged. Specifically, this is not across the board, but specifically the ones who didn't make it were those who didn't want to change their financial philosophy. Their financial philosophy was driven by two goals, accumulation and consumption. It was all about them. They're the ones that didn't make it. Jesus doesn't say it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard. Because the world system, the world's teaching says accumulate, consume. He who has the most toys wins. It's like, no, that's not the kingdom of God. And Jesus just directly challenged it. He's like, that is not the way the kingdom of God is going to work. That's the way the kingdom of the world. But they were so attracted to the gluttony and the debauchery of the Romans around them. This group, the Herodians, they thought Herod was just a god. They're like, I want his life. I want to pursue that dream. That's my dream. That's a Jerusalem dream. To be just like him. Gluttonous and debaucherous. I want to have everything he has. And work to get there. That's all they worked for. Well, Jesus had a slightly different financial approach. The kingdom economy wasn't based on personal consumption and accumulation. The kingdom economy was based on sacrifice and generosity. The exact opposite. It was taking care of others, sharing with those in need. You know, in Matthew 19, there's a story about a rich young man who came to Jesus. He goes, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. And there's something missing in my life. Tell me what it is, good teacher. And Jesus goes, well, have you kept all the commands? Yeah, well, like, which ones? And Jesus lists a few, and one of them in there is love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, yeah, I do. I love my neighbor. He goes, okay, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor. What? If you want to be perfect, you want to be mature, you want to understand what it means to be in the kingdom of God, yes, 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 sell your possessions, give the proceeds to the poor. Matthew says he put his head down and he walked away sad because he was a rich man. It wasn't because he was a rich man, it's because he was a selfish man and not a selfless man. They're not in the kingdom of God. Third group, the politically powerful. You know, you read about the Romans, and I'd love for Neil David to do a little talk on this one time, but they thought they were the kingdom of God. They thought they were from God. They were the greatest thing going. And they were God's gift to the world. Trust us. Trust our power. And they wanted to be the world's salvation. They wanted to be the source of the world's peace. And interestingly, the word that Jesus and John the Baptist used there, the good news, that was their word. That was their word. That word was always associated with the works of Caesar. It's like, he's doing the good news. That's the good news, what he's doing. That's the good news. All of his great deeds, that's good news. What he's doing, that's great news for you guys. Trust him. Put your allegiance in him. His dad was Julius, and Julius was made a god. And so that made Augustus, Caesar Augustus, the son of God. And so you have the son of God who was being worshipped himself, and you had him spreading the good news of the kingdom of Caesar. Contrast that to the true son of God, bringing the true good news of his kingdom. You can see why they would clash a little bit. When Jesus said things like, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. No, that's not what we teach. Blessed are the merciful. They're going to be the ones shown mercy by God. No, that's wrong. You can picture them going, no, that's not the way it works. God's saying, yeah, that is the way it works. Blessed are you when people insult you. When they falsely say all kinds of evil against you, rejoice and be glad because great's your reward in heaven. No, that's not what, we don't go for reward in heaven. We go for reward in this earth. Don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. Offer that one to them. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If they force you to go 1 mile, say, I'll go too. That's so opposite of the world's idea of power and accumulating power. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. No, kill those who persecute you. No, pray for them. Trust God. Those on a permanent power trip will not enter the kingdom of God. And quickly, lastly, it wasn't those who always had to win, who always had to be right, the people who were unmerciful, the people who oppress others, they weren't welcomed in God's kingdom. Last one, and briefly, the hard-hearted. The people who love their sin or love the world so much that they just couldn't put it away. They couldn't put it down. They loved the benefits of the kingdom, but they didn't want to pay the cost. And God said, those who live like that, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light's come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. So for these four groups, this was not the good news of the kingdom of God. It was the bad news of the kingdom of God. They didn't just turn down the invitation. Now, they disliked the message so much, they decided to put the messenger to death. They killed John the Baptist. Now they're going to kill Jesus. But their plan failed. They wanted to stop this spread of the kingdom, but they threw accelerant on it. What they thought was Christ's crucifixion was actually the king's coronation. That might not have been the crown you imagined sitting on your king that was sitting on Jesus' head. That might not have been the robe that you imagined on your king that was on Jesus' back. That may not have been the scepter you wanted him to have in his hand, the one that banged the crown into his head. And perhaps not the way you wanted him lifted up on the cross. But that was God's ideal king, his perfect king, his chosen king, the one that he wanted to radically transform the world, to say, we are not going the world's way. We are going Christ's way. Who wants in? Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life, and the few find it. When they put Jesus up on the cross, it seems to me he was probably just high enough up there. The exalted king, what they thought was a mockery, was God going, yes, follow him. Follow him. We'll have the kingdom in no time. But I like that he's probably high enough so that his feet were right at the eye level of those who were crucifying him. And I wonder what they thought when they looked at these feet. I wonder if they thought, and how beautiful are those feet, because those feet brought good news. Let's pray. God, in a way, I saw that picture myself, so it was hard for me to look at the dirt, the blood, the obvious pain, the suffering, and to think about all that Jesus went through. I guess what's even more challenging is the words that he spoke that say, if you're going to be my disciple, if you want into my kingdom, you'll have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Father, I know you call us to be the feet of those who bring good news. And so, God, I just want to ask for people to come back next week. That's all I want. I want them to think about, between now and then, do they really want the kingdom of God? You ask us to count the cost. You ask us to say, do we really have what it takes? Father, I know if we're trying to create a kingdom that's after our desires and trying to achieve our goals, we're not going to enter your kingdom. We'll remain in the world's kingdom. Because so many of those desires and ambitions are shaped on what the world has taught us. What's best for me? God, I pray that we'll come back next Sunday having already been transformed by the very possibility that we could work with you to bring heaven down to earth. Father, on that day that Jesus comes again and he hands the kingdom over to you, the perfect work completed by his blood and by his sacrifice, I pray, Father, that it will be packed. That it will be packed because of the work that we decided to do because we saw the news, great news of the kingdom as good news. We love you, God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.